So the title for the series today is called Good News for a Change. I don't think I really have to explain to anybody that everything that's going on in the world today and everything that's going on, maybe even at your workplace or in your home or whatever, you get online or you turn on the TV and it just seems like there's always something to make you go, oh, again? And so it's just a two-part series, Good News for a Change, but today we are going to focus on how Jesus changes everything. So that's what he does. And this series is really designed to prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. You know, we're in, it's the Lent season. I call it the Easter season. And this is a time where we should be meditating. We do have these devotions out there. It's called The Road to Pentecost, The Holy Spirit, and Easter. Pick one up and use it to meditate on why the Easter season is so important to us. It's the crux of our faith. And so that's what I want to kind of do in the next two Sundays, because together, how many of us have people that we would love to invite to church, but we just sometimes don't have the courage to do it, or we feel like, oh, they're not going to respond. They don't want to come to church. Well, that's why we have these fancy little invite packets. We're trying to make it as easy as possible. And in America, Easter Sunday, everybody comes to church, even people that don't normally come to church. Why is that? I think it's because deep down inside, we know that there's something we need at church. And Sunday, Easter Sunday, just seems to be the day to do that. So hopefully some things we talk about today and next Sunday might just kind of give you just a little bit of more maybe knowledge or maybe just a little more courage or something to invite somebody to church. So Easter Sunday, though, that represents the day that Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days prior to that was what we call Good Friday. He was nailed to a cross. He died. He was buried, put in a tomb. And then 3 days later on Sunday, he rose from the dead. He rises back to life. Easter Sunday is like the Super Bowl for Christians. In the ministry, it's the Super Bowl. I mean, it's the day that we get ready for, because it's the pinnacle of our faith. It's the crux of our faith. Christmas is good too. Christmas is, there's a lot of other stuff going on at Christmas, right? Presents and family and all of that stuff. But Christmas is important. Christmas represents the birth of Jesus. Now, we know that he wasn't actually born on December 25th, but that's just a day that we pick to represent the day that he was born. But think about this. Jesus, out of all the people that have walked the earth and been on the earth, and spiritual teachers and religious teachers and philosophers and everything, there isn't one person who's walked this earth that they split time, the history of time, our timeline between B.C. and A.D. Jesus' birth is the one that did that. And then, how many people do you know that have been buried for 3 days and came back to life? Anybody? Right. Nobody. So, but of the two, though, Easter is the big one because, again, it is the day that Jesus rose back to life. And without that, our faith would mean nothing. See, if Jesus hadn't risen back to life, okay, and been witnessed by hundreds of people, not just his disciples, but hundreds of people. If he had not been risen back to life, then our faith would mean nothing. It wouldn't matter. It would be like all the other religions and philosophies out there. You know, Christianity would be driven by man's desire to know something bigger that's out there, but it would be driven by our own thoughts and experiences, okay? But it isn't. Christianity is driven by man's desire to know that there's something bigger out there by responding to the voice of God who gets our attention so that we can go through life with him by our side, our Creator by our side, so that he can help us navigate through all of life's issues and problems. And then in the end, so we can spend eternity with him in heaven. And this is how Jesus changes everything. The moment we put our trust and faith in him, everything changes. But if we don't welcome him into our lives, if we don't put our trust in him, then nothing matters. Life goes on, and we miss out on the greatest adventure that life has to offer. So let's read a passage in Luke chapter 4. Can we get these overhead lights up here? Let's read a passage from Luke chapter 4 on the day that Jesus changed everything for some people. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes of the synagogue were upon him. They looked at him intently. Then he began to speak. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. So, it's nuts. But let's talk about this for a minute. Let's kind of unpack everything that was happening here today. So prior to this, Jesus had spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying in the wilderness, preparing for his ministry. His time has come. And during that time, he was tempted by Satan himself, face to face, toe to toe. Now, we have a lot of temptations and we have a lot of trials and things that we face in life, but have any of us ever looked Satan himself in the eyes and had to do battle with him? But Jesus did. How intense do you think that was? And then it says then he goes about Galilee and he's preaching the good news. He's teaching in the synagogues and everybody praised him wherever he went. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm wondering and I'm thinking that he's possibly healing people, setting people free from demonic oppression, bringing the kingdom of God wherever he's at. Because then he goes to his hometown. Hometown hero comes home. He's in Nazareth. We've heard about what Jesus is doing. He goes to the synagogue, like always. The attendant hands him the scroll of Isaiah. And I just wonder if maybe, I don't know when this transpired, but at some point, I believe he heard the voice of the Father say, Isaiah chapter 60, right here. This is the day. Maybe it was prior to that, he was praying, maybe it was right there on the spot, but he unrolls this scroll and begins to read this prophecy about him. And then he reads the prophecy. He goes and he sits down and he says, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled to you today. Yep, I'm here. And it was probably about this quiet. And then there was and murmurings. Right? People murmuring. And I bet his disciples were in the back like, oh, yeah. But the religious leaders and the other Jewish people were like, what did he just say? I'm picturing this the way I read this. There's like this dramatic pause. He sits down and then he just goes, yep. Today's the day. I am the long-awaited Messiah you have been praying for hundreds of years. I am here. Their Savior, their Messiah, the Son of God, as they knew who was to come, is now presently here with them in the room, reading a prophecy from the book of Isaiah about himself. In that moment, Jesus changed everything. Do they accept him? Do they reject him? Do they believe him? Is he mad? Who is this guy? In that moment, everything changed, and the people didn't know what to do. If you read a little further, and we'll look at this later on in the message today, somebody says, isn't that Joseph's son? Like, I don't know what that means about Joseph, but he's the son of a carpenter? Isn't that Joseph's son? What is he saying? And then they become furious with him. Furious is what it says. See, in that moment, Jesus declared to his people that he is the one sent by the Father to give hope to the hopeless, to bring the good news to the poor. In this context, the poor is not necessarily those who are homeless and don't have very much money or low income and are hurting, although it is. But in this context, it's the spiritually poor. It is those who don't have anything left inside. It is those who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and they don't know what to do with them because it's become a part of who they are, and it's weighing them down. It's those who don't know that God has a plan for their lives. In Jeremiah chapter 29, for I know the plans I have for you. In Psalm, is it 138, 139, for I knew you before you were born, you were conceived in your mother's womb. God knows the potential that each one of us have in him. Before we were even born, he has plans for us. See, people don't realize that. And this is the good news that only Jesus can fulfill. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that it is God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Peter says something similar in one of his books, the first or second, it's in chapter 3. The will of God is that none should perish, but come to repentance and get to know him. God is constantly searching and seeking out those who don't know him so that he can have a relationship with him. And the truth is, before we place our trust and our hope in Jesus, we are spiritually bankrupt. On the inside, we're not alive like we should be. And some of us understand that. We're like, yep, I was. Some of you here might be figuring that out, and some of you might be like, yeah, you know what? I'll keep listening. When we feel that emptiness within us, that nothing seems to fill, not relationships, not addictions, not working around the clock, not hobbies, not spiritual practices outside of the Word of God, when we've exhausted all of our efforts to fill the emptiness and we don't know what to do, this is when we start to hear that maybe, just maybe, there is a God in heaven and he is real. We start hearing this. We start thinking this. We start wondering. Maybe he's real. And when that happens, that is God reaching out to us, trying to get our attention. That is Jesus bringing us the good news. I can attest to that. I grew up Catholic, was an altar boy, had a great religious background growing up, and then did my own thing for many, many, many years. But I had that base of Catholicism. And when I began searching stuff out, I began hearing this voice. It's me. I am the way. But I searched everything out before I decided that Jesus was who I wanted to pick. I think he let me do that. I think he let me stumble and fall and stumble and fall. And then finally it was like, yep. And you want to know something that's crazy? Like I thought the Bible's the last thing on earth I need. But then, here's the thing. I kept hearing this. Well, then why is there a church on every corner in America? Why can I be found everywhere you look? You don't have to drive very far to find me. And I'm like, oh, maybe so. And there's not a Buddhist temple on every corner. There's not a Hindu temple on every corner. There's not a New Age spiritual, you know, crystals and sage and Wiccan and all of that stuff on every corner. But there's a church. I mean, you can just, we don't even have to drive a mile. There's two more churches down the road. Go down Palmer Road, there's two more down there on Graham. They're everywhere. Churches are everywhere because that is the truth, that God can be found everywhere. He is the one. And even though we've all got different little things that make up our denominations and things of that nature, as long as we're pointing people to Jesus, that's what matters. And that's what I care about. So Matthew 11, 28 tells us, when you're at the end of your rope and you don't have anything left, Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls in me. Don't we get weary and tired when we're working all the time? We're trying to manage all these relationships that are falling apart. We're trying to do life without our Creator with us. And it gets tiring. It gets weary. It works for a while, but then it's that cycle that comes over and over again. And when you have Jesus with you, His Spirit living inside of you, you have life that helps you navigate through all those challenges. And He gives you the wisdom to make the decisions to overcome the obstacles. And that cycle doesn't become what it once was. It actually becomes an adventure. Jesus is telling us here in this passage in Matthew that when we feel like there's nothing left to give, that He is our hope. That He is the good news to the poor in spirit. That's why like Easter is our Super Bowl, because people that don't normally come to church are gonna come to church. And as a pastor, you get one day, you get 30 minutes. Maybe they'll make a decision. Jesus then proclaims that the prophecy he just read is of the Lord sending him to release the captives, that he will give the blind their sight, and that he has been sent to free the oppressed. So what exactly does that mean? It means that we are at times held captive to the things of this world, blinded by what God wants us to see and experience, oppressed by the things that we've done or the things done to us that we can't shake or can't let go of. Unforgiveness and grudges and things of that nature will just weigh us down. Things, addictions and all of that stuff hold us captive. The things of this world hold us captive. We're gonna break some of this down here. But there are literally people who are captive. They're in prisons. There are literally people who are blind. There are literally people who are oppressed. And Jesus is the good news to them too. But in this context, we're looking at it in a spiritual way. See, some of us are held captive in a prison of our own addictions, our own habits. Or maybe it's shame. We heap shame and we heap guilt upon ourselves. Or maybe it's depression. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe we are workaholics because we think if I just keep working, I'll get to where I want to be. And you're never going to get there. because you're ignoring your family, you're ignoring everything else. Whatever it is, you know, there are things in life that hold people captive. And it's like living in their own prison while trying to manage their daily tasks at the same time. Can anybody, don't raise your hand, but can anybody relate to that? I mean, you're barely hanging on, and you've got all these things in your head, and they're holding you captive because you can't figure it out, and you can't deal with them, and you can't process them, but yet you got to go to work. You got to raise your kids. You got to be a mom. You got to be a dad. You got to be whatever. You got to own a business. You got to make a living, and you're falling apart on the inside, and you don't know what to do. That's a spiritual and a mental prison. That's being held captive. Jesus is the only one who can set us free from that. In Colossians chapter 2, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world other than Christ. Psalm 9, the Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of troubles. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Doesn't that sound like hope? Doesn't that sound I think there's some hope in that. God will not abandon those who search for him. He will not lead us into the weeds and then disappear. He will not say, now that you've read a few pages in the Bible, here you go. He will be with us every step of the way when we call upon his name and invite him into our lives. Because he wants nothing more than to be a part of our lives. Or maybe there's so many things going on, it's just too much to handle. It causes us to feel crushed inside. Our spirits are broken. Like we have nothing left to give. But again, every day we've got to give something. We got to get through work. We got to get through school. We got to get through this relationship. We got to get through life. Psalm 34 tells us, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their trouble. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Isn't that hope? Doesn't that make you if it's not you, do you know somebody who could use that? Maybe you're here and you're like, I really needed to hear that. Oftentimes when we read the Bible, isn't it always somebody else? We're like, they really need this. The Bible should be a mirror. We should read it as a mirror. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He is a savior. He is a healer. He is everything we need in life. But yet, as human beings, we always go somewhere else sometimes. Jesus came to reveal the love of God to the world. He came to set the captives free and give sight to the blind. But again, we want to look at this in a spiritual context. A lot of Jesus' healings was literally giving sight to the blind. But, you know, spiritual blindness, let's look at that for a second, because I think that's a big deal. Because so many people have the wrong impression of who Jesus is, right? He's the most controversial. He probably causes a lot of arguments between coworkers, family, and friends, a lot of intense discussion, a lot of, well, you don't know him like I do. If you only knew him. From the beginning of time, he has been stirring things up. Sometimes on purpose and sometimes, well, I think all the time's on purpose. Sometimes to rock your world in one way and sometimes to rock it in another. How about that? And the biggest one, misconception is that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. That he is one of many ways to heaven. See, as human beings, we don't like to narrow it down to just Jesus, because it doesn't It doesn't sound good, but it's the truth. Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father except through me. Nobody gets to heaven except through Jesus. And I want to read a passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and for some reason he feels the need to explain this to them, all right? Since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. This is as a pastor, this better be a part of your heart. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. Now listen, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan is the god of this world. Even Jesus said that in John chapter 8, I believe. Maybe 9, one of those two. This is Satan's kingdom. This is why bad things happen to good people, and we don't understand it. Remember last year, my theological explanation to people when I don't understand it is, I don't know. I can give you some scripture. I can listen to the Lord. I can pray for you. I can help you. I can walk you through whatever it is you're going through. But if I don't have an answer, I'm not going to give you something that I think you should hear. I'm going to tell you, I don't know. And I'm going to tell you, I'm here for you, I will pray for you, let's walk this out together. I think that's the best thing you can offer somebody. See, God, in his infinite wisdom, has set parameters on himself right now. That's why we just don't understand some things. So this passage that we read, this passage is huge, as it is telling us that Satan is the main cause for spiritual blindness. The kingdom of hell has been pushing back against the gospel since it began to be preached shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Satan's plan is to destroy mankind and keep them from seeing who Jesus really is. Why do you think he's such a heated topic at the workplace or at the Thanksgiving dinner table or wherever it is when you seem to get into an argument about Jesus to somebody? Because Satan doesn't want people to know who he is. And his plan is subtle. It's sneaky. It's conniving. It's trickery at its finest. And often people don't realize that they have been tricked into allowing themselves to be spiritually blind. They don't realize it. Because for some, they're blinded by what the world has to offer. And their own desires keep them from seeing who Jesus really is. Maybe they have desires to become the wealthiest person. Maybe they have desires to have the most successful business. Maybe they have, you know, whatever it is. And it's those desires that keep them from seeing who Jesus is. Maybe they don't believe that they need any help from an outside source. But it's those desires that keep them from seeing who Jesus is. For others, we've got something going on today. I don't know what it is. Just deal with it. Miguel's going back and forth. I don't like these lights. Miguel knows that. We're all going to get through this together. And then we're going to call an electrician on Tuesday and see him in like 4 months. I don't know how it works. So. Thanks, Miguel. You're rocking it up there, man. Give Miguel a hand. What happens is when these lights are on, and then when we do the video, it looks like I'm up here with a flashlight under my thing. So, you know, I always say, see? You know. You know, Jesus just had, he found the valley that his voice would echo through. He didn't have to deal with microphones and lights and stuff, but anyways, just leave him. Don't worry about it. We'll figure it out. All right, where was I at? This is like important. It's like important, you know, because I'm talking about our biggest enemy here. Okay, so here it is. So for some, it's their own desires, right? We know people like this. Maybe there's some people in the room. And listen, if this causes you to be like, I don't really care where you're going with this. Well, then maybe start reading this like a mirror and just see what it says to you. Honestly, this is an encouraging message. But here's another thing. There are others who are truly seeking after God, but they are looking for him in the wrong places. This was me, okay? This was me when I started my spiritual journey. It's called a spiritual journey because there's all kinds of other spiritual stuff out there before we come to Jesus. And the way I look at it is, I believe that Jesus let me open up all these doors in a hallway until I figured out the one at the end was him. And that's what I believe, for me, just for me, okay? But listen, some people look for him. Don't worry about it, Miguel. We'll get through it. It's fine. Some people are too busy looking for the spiritual because they don't really think that the Bible or Jesus has the truth. And there's a lot of New Age practices out there. We call it, it's New Age is what it's called, but it's all kinds of spiritual stuff. There's philosophies, there's all kinds of things there. But the one that I've noticed that has kind of surfaced lately, it's been around for long. I know this because I used to do this kind of stuff. So I have a little street cred in this. Okay, is that the right word? What is it, street cred, whatever. Yeah, whatever. Reiki is a big thing right now, and it's crept into the church amongst some believers. Do you know what Reiki is? Reiki is you have the powers to heal. R-E-I-K-I. You have the powers to heal. You basically become a god. You can feel the vibrations of the spirit realm around you, and the energy comes up from the earth and all of this stuff. And it's for real. And I know it's crept into the church because I have actually seen it creep into the church. And I have seen people come in, give their lives to Jesus, fall victim to this, and leave the church for this practice. You basically allow demonic spirits to help you become a god. And the problem with this is, and all these other New Age things, the sage and the, you know, all of that stuff, you know, remember, some of you might remember, I'll just, like back in the early, in the mid-90s, Speaking to the Dead was real big, and they had television shows, and some of you remember that? Well, now, you know, this is the big thing now. It's surfacing, and it's crept into the church, and here's the thing, okay? This is why it's so deceptive, because you're having these spiritual experiences. They're for real. There's no denying it. I've been there, I've done it. And it makes you think that there's something powerful in that experience that you're having and you're feeling. It is powerful, but it's also demonic. It is a demon that is getting you to feel like that. So, and the problem is, you think you're doing something good with it, but all that's happening is you're driving yourself, you're driving your car further and further and further and further away from God. And the further you drive away, the further you get into this, the longer of a travel it's going to be to get back to him. So that's spiritual blindness right there. That is really deception at its finest. And then there's another group. There's the intellectually blind. Okay, and these are the people that Jesus was talking to at that very moment. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, and we might even put atheists in here, you know, because it's, you know, our intellect, our brains, which is our soul, will keep us from understanding the things of God, because sometimes God is mysterious and it's just mind-boggling to us. And this, I believe, is what happened here. You know, our intellect is often a roadblock to experiencing the kingdom of God. You know, people hear about God, they're interested in God, but they refuse to believe the truth about Jesus and who he is. So listen, we're going to pick up this story again in Luke chapter 4. Verse 28. Okay, so then Jesus starts talking to them about prophets and things of that nature and everything. And then when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. Now picture this. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Does anybody want to help me out with what happened here? I mean, do you think? Exactly, Paul. There's a little Jedi mind trick stuff going here. He kind of raptured himself right through. He walked right through them. Help me out with that. What it says, if I could put this on my car, I would. He passed right through the crowd. He passed right through the crowd. He walked right through them. That's how I read that. And they were like, where is he? They jumped up, they forced him. I don't know if they touched him. I don't know if it says they mobbed him, pushed him off to a cliff. I don't know how far, 50 feet, 20 feet, half a mile down the road. They were so mad because their long-awaited Messiah that they had been praying hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for had been sitting there in front of them, and they didn't believe him because they were too smart for that. They knew that God wouldn't just come in here and do it like this. So they were going to get rid of him. Then in verse 31, it says, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with one who had authority. But see, the people were so mad at what Jesus just claimed by reading this prophecy that they refused to stop for a moment and contemplate whether or not he really is the long-awaited Messiah they've been praying for. Like, they didn't even give it, like, isn't this Joseph's son? There's no way. You know, remember, his wife went away, got pregnant, and came back, and they were like, we don't know. And then they got married. Yeah. Don't underestimate the mysteries of God. They didn't even give it a thought that it could be their Messiah. Everyone had already heard of the miracles he had been doing prior to this. They gave him a chance to speak in their synagogue, and they kicked him out. Tried to throw him off a cliff. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, and this is going to, next week we're going to talk about the glory of God. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. You think things are going off the rails right now with Ukraine and everything else and COVID, we're coming out of COVID and now focus on this and, you know, whatever and blah, 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 it's all falling apart. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, has everything in his hand. Until the time is right, we will know. And in the meantime, we press into him, we focus on him, we pray to him, we pray for Ukraine, we even pray for Russia, we pray for God to do what he needs to do in order for this thing to play out to the least amount of casualties and all of that stuff. And when, you know what one of my prayers is? That crazy testimonies will come out of like missiles just disappearing, and we're kind of hearing some of that. Hearing that Jesus is helping people in the midst of war. There's a Vineyard church in Kiev, that I've been sharing some of their worship. And like this morning, they posted some worship. A few days ago, they were all smiling. But this morning, they posted some worship. And the look on their faces, man, their joy is gone. But they're trying to worship God. And it's getting around the world. And I go to my Facebook page if you want. Share that. Pray for them. Worship with them. You see the hurt on their faces and the distraught, but yet, in the middle of all that, they're worshiping Jesus. He will help us through everything. Jesus isn't just some storybook character to make us all feel good and come here together and sing songs and do this and that. He's not. He isn't just another prophet or spiritual teacher to point us to heaven. He is God. He is our Creator. He is God Almighty who stepped out of heaven so that he could walk the earth with mankind and show them, show us how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. So much so that he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross in our place so that we could be set free, so that we wouldn't have to be oppressed, so that we wouldn't be spiritually blind on this earth when we reach out to him. And I know what you're thinking. That's the part that I have a hard time telling people. Why did he take our place? I don't like getting into that conversation. It's difficult. It is. And you know what the best answer you could tell somebody is? I don't really know. But if you come to church with me, maybe you can experience Jesus like I do. It all has to do with trust. Adam and Eve broke the trust with God at the very beginning. God said, don't eat. You can have whatever you want, just not that one over there. And Satan came in and tricked them, and they ate from it, broke the trust. Think about this. I was thinking about this last night. Trust is very important, right? Like for me, trust and loyalty is top. There's not a whole lot of things that hurt my feelings, but I really get hurt when trust and loyalty is broken. Bothers me because it's important. And last night I was thinking about this. That's what happened in the garden. The trust was broken. God was sad. Adam and Eve didn't know what to do. They hid. But God had a plan. Now that you've done this, sin has entered the world. Death, disease, destruction. This wasn't how it was supposed to be, but I knew you were going to do this, so I already had a plan. My son, Jesus. So we'll wrap this whole thing up with this. The Easter season is a time for us to share our faith and move where the Father is moving when it comes to introducing people to Jesus. This is the time of the year. Out of all times of the year, this is it. And Jesus wants to work through us to get others to know him. He wants us to be his representatives. See, Jesus just doesn't want us to put our trust in him and everything will be great. He'll see us through everything. He wants to use us to reach other people for him. That's part of the great adventure. And so that we can be a part of restoring sight to the blind, setting the captives free, getting the oppressed out from under the oppression. We can be a part of that with God's Holy Spirit. Jesus is the hope that mankind needs. And he brings people into our lives specifically so we can represent him and represent him well. And this Easter season, what I want to do is I want to encourage everybody here to share Jesus with as many people as you can. Invite them to church. Because there is a hurting world out there, and there is only one person who can help them navigate through life the way they so desire, and that's Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. I thank you for everything in your word that speaks to the things that we need to be aware of and careful of and how we can reach out to you. And everything we need is found in your word. And we know that when we reach out to you, you will not lead us into the weeds and then leave and let us figure it out on our own. When we call upon your name, you will not abandon us. When we're hurting and brokenhearted, you will bandage us up and bring us healing. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And I give you the praise for that, God. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.